Please turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. This morning, James 3, verses 13 through 18. Our scripture passage this morning addresses the matter of wisdom, a theme that James first introduced back in chapter 1, verse 5, when he wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." But that really begs some questions. It begs the questions first, why would we want to ask for wisdom? Well, because Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. He said, how much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So why would we want to ask for wisdom? Because it's the principal thing. What is wisdom, and what's the difference between wisdom and general education? We have easy access to information and knowledge today. Of course, we live in the information age, but wisdom is the understanding of what to do with the information and knowledge that we have. It's the understanding and the application of that information and knowledge for skillful and successful living. Warren Wiersbe observed that today man can program a computer, but cannot manage his own life. And so our world is full of smart people who can't function successfully, so we need wisdom and understanding to apply to life. We might ask the question, how do we know if we have wisdom, or how do we know if one is wise? James says in James 3, verse 13, the very scripture that's open before you, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. I've written there at the top of your notes, wisdom is revealed in what we show, not just in what we know. And I thought of how to illustrate this as part of my introduction this morning, how to explain the difference between knowing a matter and showing skillful living in that matter. So I called one of our members, Dave Gustafson, and asked him to explain the difference between information or knowledge, on the one hand, and wisdom and understanding, on the other hand, in the piloting of an airplane. And of course, there have been tragic plane crashes recently in the news, and there are investigations underway to determine the causes of those crashes with a particular aircraft. But he confirmed my thoughts as we chatted. He confirmed that, in fact, it is one thing to know the necessary information about flying an airplane. It is something completely different to show the application of that knowledge in real time under variable conditions. It takes good instincts and sound judgment and real wisdom and understanding in the skillful control of an airplane. Of course, we know that to a lesser degree in the driving of a car. Many people pass the written test and the road test to get a driver's license, but then spend a lifetime as bad drivers. It seems that all the bad drivers in the world live in Minnesota. And it seems that they all drive near me all the time. They're following me, or they're around me. And so there's a difference between knowledge and information and the application of that, showing in skillful living what you know. Wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. And the proof of wisdom in life is revealed in what you show. And so then there's a final question this morning. What will our wisdom show? What does it look like in real life? And James says that divine wisdom will produce peace. So I've titled my message this morning, "The Wisdom to Make Peace." I trust we'll find that here in our scripture text. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? God in heaven above, we bow our heads and our hearts before you humbly but boldly, asking you for wisdom. Lord, we don't need more information. We don't need more knowledge. We need understanding of how to properly apply that information and knowledge to skillful and successful living. And so, God, we claim the promise of James 1, verse number 5, that if we ask you in faith, that you will give to all liberally And we thank you for that this morning. God, as we read this scripture and we study this scripture, I pray that your Spirit will be our teacher and that he will change us because of our study. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wisdom is revealed in what we show, not just in what we know. As I've written there at the top of your notes, but the Bible says in James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, James isn't looking for a show of hands. This is a rhetorical question that assumes how everyone would respond. It's like the game show, who wants to be a millionaire? Well, hello, everyone wants to be a millionaire. James is asking the question, who is wise and understanding among you? He isn't looking for a show of hands, but rather he's using this as a literary device, a rhetorical device. Let that one who claims to have wisdom and understanding show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. James 3:13 tells us that our claim of wisdom ought to be demonstrated or shown by our actions and our attitudes. Now, regarding our actions, we don't want a heart surgeon who only knows about heart surgery. We want a heart surgeon that is skilled in the performing of that heart surgery. In fact, the expertise of a heart surgeon isn't measured by the degrees hanging on his wall from 20 years ago, but rather by the deeds that he has done over those 20 years. We take comfort in knowing that our heart surgeon has performed thousands and thousands of those surgeries with success. In the same way that we don't want an airplane pilot who has just graduated from ground school, we want a pilot who has logged thousands of hours in the cockpit and can safely land us in the Hudson River if he must. That would be the actions of wisdom. Regarding our attitudes, there in verse 13, James cites meekness or gentleness. That's a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:23. It describes a humility of mind and heart. For alas, there are many people who know a lot of information. We're very knowledgeable, but who are arrogant and rude about what they know because knowledge puffs up. And there are know-it-all wise guys who assert themselves like bullies, perhaps wanting to be the teachers that James describes earlier in chapter 3 in verse number 1. One author has said this, truly wise believers do not need to advertise the fact that they are wise. You will see it expressed in their daily life. That's their good conduct and works. And their attitude, that's the meekness. Knowledge puffs up, but spiritual wisdom humbles us and keeps us from being arrogant. So what is James saying in James 3, verse 13? He's saying that just as faith without works isn't real, remember that? With faith without works isn't real. Here he is saying that wisdom without works isn't real wisdom, because wisdom is revealed in what we show, not just in what we know. And James then uses the following verses here to compare and contrast two different types of wisdom, two different categories of wisdom. The first is wisdom from below. That's verse number 15. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. And then wisdom from above in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above. And the difference between the wisdom from earth below and the wisdom from heaven above is known by what is shown or by what is sown in verse number 18. That's where we'll ultimately come this morning. That is the fruit that the wisdom produces. And so look at verse number 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, claiming that you have wisdom and understanding. For this wisdom, verse 15, does not descend from above. This is earthly, sensual, demonic, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Number one in your notes, wisdom from the world produces strife. Wisdom from the world produces strife. Now, both verse 14 and verse 16 present the idea of envy and self-seeking, is how it reads in my New King James, or your Bible might read jealousy and selfish ambition. Verse 14 explains that these attitudes, the envy and the self-seeking of verse 14 and verse 16, these attitudes are in your hearts. So I would say it this way, letter A, worldly wisdom is generated by bitter hearts. Worldly wisdom is generated by bitter hearts. If you feel that your heart is resenting another for who they are and for what they have, because that other is better than who you are and has more than what you have, then out of your heart is coming earthly wisdom. And that earthly wisdom from your heart will generate or motivate you to action that produces further strife in your life. So you counsel with a friend, and you tell your friend your story. And your friend feels your pain. And your friend tells you that you deserve to be happy. If you don't look out for yourself, no one else will. You shouldn't have to put up with that other person or that situation. The best course of action for you is to defend yourself and promote yourself, because only you can take care of you the way that you deserve to be taken care of. And their counsel then justifies the course of action that you want to take in your heart. The earthly wisdom, the worldly wisdom that is coming out of your heart, generated by your bitter heart. But if you are acting upon that worldly, earthly wisdom, you will only produce further confusion and evil, verse number 16 says. What I am calling strife. And folks, this is the very stuff of life. In your home, or on the job, and even among the church. James 3, verse 14, tells us that the problem is in our hearts. So what do? We need to examine our hearts without lying to ourselves about our hearts. You see it there at the end of verse 14. For the truth is that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look at verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, or natural, and demonic. Letter B, worldly wisdom is characterized by cursed creation. Worldly wisdom is first generated by bitter hearts. Secondly, worldly wisdom is characterized by cursed creation. And there are three terms there at the end of verse 15 that really digress from bad to worse. Earthly, sensual, or I think natural is how the NAS translates that, and then demonic. Earthly is that which is limited to the material world that is cursed after its creation because sin entered the world. That includes the whole physical realm that Solomon called under the sun. That's earthly. Then sensual or natural is that which relates to the sin nature of fallen man whose depraved senses cannot understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're not discerned by the natural fallen senses of man. And then there's the word demonic there. It points to the ultimate source of everything that is opposed to God, Satan himself, who was cast from heaven because of his sin of pride, lifting himself up against God. And together, I think those terms there at the end of verse 15 describe all that is apart from God because it has been cursed by God. Wisdom, worldly wisdom, is characterized by cursed creation. Then look at verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, that's the very phrase that's there also in verse 14, envy and self-seeking exist. Where do envy and self-seeking exist? Well, we know where it begins. It begins in our hearts. Of course, in history past, it began with Satan who lifted himself up against God. It continues to exist or is sourced in our hearts, verse 14, or subpoint letter A. But verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I would say letter C, worldly wisdom produces confusing corruption. Confusing corruption. Now, there is confusion, is the word in verse 16, or disorder, is how the NAS translates it, wherever there is envy and self-seeking. The same word translated confusion here in verse 16 is found back in chapter 1, verse 8, to describe the double-minded man who is unstable. That's the same word, confusion or disorderly or unstable in all his ways. James also uses the same word in chapter 3, verse 8, to describe the tongue as an unruly evil. There's confusion and it's disorderly. So what does this confusing corruption look like in life? If you were to give an illustration or an example of confusing corruption that comes from worldly wisdom, what would you point to? I don't like to reference politics or politicians from the pulpit, but I don't know of a better example to illustrate the confusion and corruption that comes from worldly wisdom than that. Can anybody explain to me the chaos of politics and certainly the political landscape today? Can anyone explain to me the corruption of politics or the political landscape today? It's a mess. Folks, I don't know who to blame. I don't know who to believe. These people are supposed to be the best and the brightest among us. These people are supposedly the wisest among us. Yet every evil is there. Verse 16. But never mind politics and politicians. They're far removed from us. What about the people in our immediate circle? Our families and our friends. Why are there lawsuits and ethnic tensions and divorce and theft and church splits and sibling rivalry? Why is there confusion in our lives? Why is there corruption among us? Wisdom from the world produces these things. It produces strife. Number one, Roman numeral number one. Worldly wisdom or wisdom from the world produces these things, strife. But in fact, earthly or worldly wisdom isn't wisdom at all. Proverbs says every fool is quick to quarrel. This is in fact foolishness. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. So verse 17 then presents a contrast. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, it's different than the wisdom that is from below. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Number two, wisdom from heaven produces peace. Wisdom from heaven produces peace. Whereas earthly wisdom is generated by bitter hearts, we explain that number one, letter A. Heavenly wisdom is demonstrated by selfless hands. That would be number two, letter A. Number two, letter A, heavenly wisdom is demonstrated by selfless hands. And I'm combining all of the ideas there in verse 17. The ideas of pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. It's selfless hands. Purity is the absence of anything that would dilute or defile. In fact, the word is the very same root that is translated holy in other places in the New Testament. It's the Greek hagios. Holy or pure. We're commanded to be holy as God is holy. Peaceable is the way that we hold on to the purity and pursue holiness. There's no virtue if we're rude and divisive about our holiness or our purity. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit that describes one who is careful and moderate in his treatment of others. Willing to yield is one who is teachable and coachable, one who can follow and not fight. And then full of mercy and good fruits describes the one who has evidence of the grace that he has received in his life as he extends it to others in their lives. And so remember that wisdom is revealed not in what we know, but in what we show. And so that you could really draw a line connecting verse 17 with verse 13. I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but if you do that, draw a line, a dotted line, or somehow connect verse 13 and verse 17. Because verse 13 says, "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." What does that look like? How do you show that, verse 13? Well, read verse 17. That's what it looks like. It's demonstrated by selfless hands. But then the very end of verse 17 goes on to say, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I would call this letter B, heavenly wisdom is characterized by impartial authenticity. Impartial authenticity. And I chose those words, impartial authenticity, as I think it best describes what James is saying. In fact, the ESV translates it impartial and sincere. Now, note this, the impartial part, the impartiality is regarding others. Heavenly wisdom does not discriminate and show favoritism as was illustrated back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, but heavenly wisdom doesn't show partiality. There's no partiality with God. That second term, authenticity, or sincere, or without hypocrisy, in my New King James, is what is regarding ourselves. Heavenly wisdom does not pretend to be other than what we are. And then finally, verse number 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And this verse is very difficult to translate it. I would probably favor the New American Standard in this case, which reads in this way. You look at verse 18. I'll read the NAS. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So really what's at issue in verse 18 is the identity of the seed and the fruit. Is the seed righteousness or peace? Is the fruit righteousness or peace? I submit that the seed is wisdom. Wisdom is the theme of this passage. It's not named in verse 18. It's the theme of the context. I submit that wisdom is the seed. The fruit is righteousness and peace. So the seed of wisdom produces, letter C, righteousness and peace. Heavenly wisdom produces righteousness and peace. But really, however we translate verse 18, I think James' point is obvious. You reap what you sow. If you sow selfish wisdom of the world, you will produce strife. If you sow the peaceful wisdom of God, you will reap righteousness and peace. Folks, look at your life and ask yourself if your life is one that is lived by righteousness and peace or it's full of strife. I'd invite you to turn your notes over and follow as I read what Dr. Chuck Swindoll has written in a very creative way, as he always does, but he offers this scenario. Imagine yourself sitting in the center of a small art gallery. The brightly lit room is empty except for two contrasting portraits on opposite walls. On the one side hangs the portrait of an arrogant, worldly, devilish fellow on a dark backdrop that stirs emotions of anger and envy. A scraggly beard and mustache veil his features, and a large hat casts a shadow over his shifty eyes. He leaves chaos and destruction in his wake as he advances unflinchingly toward the pursuit of his goals, driven by jealousy and ambition. The caption beneath the portrait reads, "The Unwise Painted by Self." The portrait on the facing wall couldn't be more different. That man bears a gentle demeanor, his posture relaxed and expression serene. His eyes are inviting and his hands appear ready for service. Behind him, people follow, eager to hear his words and mimic his actions. Children celebrate his arrival, delighted to see what gifts he might bring. Clearly respected, he shows no signs of pride, and in his path are joy, peace, and prosperity. Below this portrait, the caption says, "The wise painted by the Spirit of God. In light of the two contrasting pictures of the wise and unwise in James 3, 13 to 18, which portrait do you identify? Do you struggle with jealousy of others' successes? Is your life motivated by personal pursuits at the cost of peace? How have these inward feelings and outward actions affected those around you? Do disorder and pettiness mark your life? Do you pursue the things of the world rather than the things of God? These are convicting questions. Or is your life characterized by gentleness and humility? Do people know you as a person of mercy, authenticity, and peace? Do you act the same way at home as you do at work or at church or in public? Do you build others up, rejoice at their successes, and place the needs and interests of others ahead of your own? Do you leave harmony and joy in your wake? As you seriously think through these questions, avoid answering the way you wish they were or the way you know they ought to be, but answer the way things really are. Try to defend your answer with actual evidence from examples that come to mind. Ask yourself whether your closest family members or friends would answer these questions for you the same way. Folks, wisdom is revealed in what we show, not just in what we know. We need wisdom. So how do we get it? And just in the final few moments, let me give you four sources and solutions. First, wisdom begins with the fear of God. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Secondly, I would say that wisdom is embodied in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is embodied in Jesus Christ. Third, I would say to you that wisdom is found in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 tells us that the Scripture is able to make us wise, first and foremost, wise to salvation, but it's more than just the gospel in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4, Moses said, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Wisdom is found here in God's Word. And then, fourth and finally, wisdom is gained by asking God for wisdom in prayer. As we began this morning, James chapter 1, verse number 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Oh, that we might be a wise people. Not worldly wise, but wise from that which is from above. And the proof or the fruit of that heavenly wisdom will be in the peace that we can make among one another. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the clarity of James' writing here under inspiration of the Spirit of God. Lord, most of us are well educated. We have lots of knowledge. We are full of information. God, we are experts in so many matters, but yet, Lord, most of that wisdom is from earth below. I pray boldly in faith, asking that you would give us wisdom from above, wisdom that is peaceful and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy. Lord, without partiality, without hypocrisy, wisdom that is pure. God, I pray that you would gift these things to us, endow us with these things so that we might live a life of peace. May we always keep our eyes fixed on you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and may that be our wisdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.